I also just put away a copy of an email where I asked Weiss what his American phone number is. And Ken Weiss was a seminary classmate years ago, and most of you know he's lived in Turkey. And Turkey put on his visa, he cannot return. Rhonda is over there for one more week. They are vacating their house, bringing home sentimental items, bringing home research papers and books. He says he has 28 shelves of books. I kind of know the feeling, but they can't all come here. And sell their car, sell their appliances. I asked, is this all Americans or just Christians? He said, just Christians. They're doing it up and down the line. If they can make the lives miserable of the Christians that live in Turkey, that's what they're doing. So, anyway, that was on the prayer list too, but can't get to everything. I will be glad when she is out of there and back to her home. We've done well studying the history of Israel in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I will tell you, not very many people do that. I don't think in college and seminary, let alone churches. It's being best now to turn back to the New Testament, as we've been in the Old Testament for a long time, and seem best to do something that didn't have too much history in it. So I thought we would, for the next few weeks, look at the small letter of James. Greek word, of course, is Epistle of James. James was either the first New Testament book to be written or Galatians. They'll come down on one of those two, either James or Galatians. We'll give a reason in a moment to why it is so early. But if you'll please turn to James, we'll begin by looking at the first verse with some background topics. Then we'll go right into the first main paragraph. So here is verse 1 of James. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, that be Jewish people, who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So the author's name was James, although in Hebrew and Greek it both says Jacobus. So actually in English, Jacob is more correct, and we'll remember Jacob from the book of Genesis. One quarter of the book of Genesis is about the patriarch Jacob. And for that background, they would understand why so many Jewish kids got named Jacob. His name, though, is a little strange. It means deceiver or trickster. Remember, he was a twin, Jacob and Esau. It says when was born, he was grabbing his brother's heel. Brother came trying to pull him back in, I guess, and be born first. Got the funny name, meaning trickster. So all these kids historically are named after the patriarch, and yet each one their name means a trickster or deceiver. Our author's name is James. It does not say apostle. The apostle James is famous from the phrase James and John. They were brothers. James is actually older than John, who probably was young when he followed Jesus around and lived a long time, writing even the book of Revelation. It does not say apostle. Hardly anybody would say that the apostle James wrote this book, because the apostle James was beheaded very early in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 1. So not the apostle James, some other James, and nearly everybody believes that the James is the brother of Jesus. I often say half-brother. Jesus was born of a virgin, and the Holy Spirit and God the Father is like dad, but Joseph is like adoptive father. What it is believed, then afterwards, Mary and Joseph had all these other children. The Catholic Church would say no, because she's a perpetual virgin in their conclusion. And that Joseph was married earlier to someone else, and there are all these older brothers. That's not really the best, according to the Bible. But the best is that brother means brother and not cousin, and the best is that Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born, had these other kids. Again, I think I say they call them half-brothers. They are named in the Gospels, and it mentions Jesus' brothers in the book of Acts. In Mark 6 and Matthew 13, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, this one, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Judas being likely the author of a little letter of Jude. He had sisters. The Bible does not give their name. Matthew 13:56 has the phrase, "His sisters are they not all with us?" And I kind of agree with this. If there were just two, sisters would be sufficient. But if you say, "His sisters are they not all here?" you got at least three and maybe more. So it's likely Mary and Joseph had all of these other kids, and this is the half-brother of Jesus, not the Apostle James, who died early, and there is no reference to the Apostle James here. On references to him, Judas' half-brother is mentioned outside of the Bible in the book of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian who lived, let's say, the time of the Apostles. And he wrote about Jesus in his book, and John the Baptist in his book, and he wrote about James in his book, the half-brother of Jesus. An ossuary has been found, which is a non-technically a bone box with bones in it. It says on it, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. And then the archaeologist and the courts go back and forth as to whether it's legitimate or not. That went on for about 10 years. They kind of watched it back and forth. Can say that the court decided it was not a forgery. And even before that, most of the archaeologists thought it really was this James. Thought it was his bone box. But in archaeological things, money gets in on it because they're for sale out there. And so the lawyers and the courts get in on it, and there was this fight. But it was exonerated, and many of the archaeologists do believe it's authentic. But he was mentioned outside of the Bible anyway in the book of Josephus. In the book of Acts, there's quite a few references to this James. He was the leader, the main elder of the Jerusalem church. And we won't read all of his references, maybe later. When Jesus started his ministry, his half-brother James did not agree with him. In Mark chapter 3, 20 and 21, it says they wanted to take custody of him. They were saying he lost his mind. And in John 7, verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. That's very early. And yet, after the resurrection, they give a list in 1 Corinthians 15 of all the resurrection appearances. And he saw Cephas and saw the other apostles, and then he said he saw James. That did it. I mean, the half-brother had questions and wasn't around when Jesus was traveling. And when he saw the risen Lord off the cross, then that did it. And so in the rest of his life, the half-brother of Jesus was the leader of the Jerusalem church. A few more minutes on the authenticity of this book. In looking at the New Testament backgrounds, I'll just give my conclusion. 21 of the 27 books, the evidence for their authenticity is overwhelming. In 21 of the 27, the early church said 20, but they weren't sure about Revelation, because Revelation is to them mysterious, and also I kept talking about a 1,000-year rule of Israel. The early church, about 8300 from Constantine's time, thought they were the kingdom of God on earth, not a future Israel. But if we include Revelation, I would say 21 of the 27 have overwhelming evidence they are authentic. And we go through that a little by little as we come up with the books. There are lots of New Testament introductions that we call them that go through and show the authenticity of each book. With James, what happened was the evidence is, proponents of evidence is that it is authentic. It might not be as strong as the 21, but the proponents of the evidence is that it is authentic. And Martin Luther didn't like it because he called it a straw-y epistle. That's a way of saying it's made of straw, kind of not too valuable. But he didn't know what to do with faith without works is dead. And Martin Luther believed very much in salvation by faith alone, as we do. He had trouble with James 2:19. In the context, it's talking about the kind of faith that demons have. So we would say it this way. You believe that God exists. It takes more than that to be saved. I mean, someone who believes God exists still must trust in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. When James used the word faith, he was talking about what we would call theism. If a person is not an atheist, they have some faith, and that's good, but saving faith is trusting in Jesus. So I have no problem with that verse. Martin Luther had a little bit of trouble, couldn't figure it out. I won't go through all the details of the early church fathers. Did review them, already have done it in the past. Five American authors, two British authors would give all kinds of references to early church fathers that either quoted James or said it was authentic. The earliest one would be about AD 95. There's another one in the hundreds. I won't do all that. One thing I will say I thought was interesting in reading all these books in the past was a German author who thought it was authentic from a school that in generations past was very, very liberal. It was one of the sources of criticism or attacking the Bible, and their current professor believed that only the gospel is authentic, so is James. So James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. He wrote it to Jewish people, the 12 tribes, Jewish people who are dispersed, we would say refugees. The recipients were had to leave, even if they grew up in Israel, they had to leave. One of the reasons, one of the ways of putting all of this information together is perhaps he was writing to those that were dispersed to the east. Today we would say Iraq or Iran, and not so much the Roman Empire in the west. It took a little longer for the people in the Roman Empire to pay attention to the book of James, probably because it was written to the dispersed in the east, Jewish people. And every once in a while you'll see on the news that the terrorists are destroying old Christian churches in the east and persecuting the Christians who are still there. The numbers keep going down and down. Let me say a little bit more about this book written by Jesus' half-brother. It's a very Jewish book. How many references to the Old Testament? 21. 21 references to the Old Testament in the five chapters. It's a very Jewish book. And Father Abraham and Rahab and Job and Elijah, it's a very, very Jewish book. It is believed to be very early. I don't know whether James 2:2 is on the same page as the first verse, but if you can glance at James 2:2, it says, if a man comes into your assembly, the Greek word there is synagogue. You know, church is ekklesia, but if a man comes into your synagogue, that's the Greek word there, and so that's one of the evidence in saying this is a very early book. Because they're not even referring to their worship system as the church yet. It's a synagogue. There will be hardly any theology in the book of James. It's mostly ethics. And it reads like an Old Testament book with commands all over it. It reads like an Old Testament prophet that has the authority of God and just tells people what to do. 108 verses, 54 commands. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Very little rationale. James just assumed the role of God's authority and just said, do this, do that. Now, James might have little very theology in it, but it's a lot like Jesus speaking. It's a lot like his half-brother's style in the sense that there are a lot of references to nature. Remember, Jesus said, think about the lilies of the field. And Jesus said, God watches the sparrows. And he says, the sower, the farmer went out to sow and picked up the seed out of his bag and scarce. So Jesus did a lot of land and nature illustrations. They're going to be all through this short letter. We're going to have references to the flowers, references to the grass. References to the waves hitting the surf on the beach, references to the boat rocking around, references to figs and grapes that can't come out of the same tree, salt water and fresh water can't come out of the same well, it rained when Elijah prayed. One commentator says James teaches very little theology about his half-brother, but he sounds more like him than any other author. Lots of references to nature. And again, very much like the Old Testament, giving lots of Old Testament quotes, lots of commands. It has been observed also that James used a lot of the Sermon on the Mount. I debated whether to print that list. Probably sometime we'll look at it, but there are a lot of references that sound like the Sermon on the Mount. What is interesting here is the Gospel of Matthew had not been written yet. And yet James knew Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There are references of make no oaths, there are references to blessed are the peacemakers, there are references to judge not. So he knew the Sermon on the Mount, even though the Gospel of Matthew had not been written yet, which comes to several conclusions. Likely they memorized it and quoted it. Likely it was very commonly known in all the churches, what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. And it was also possible there were parts of Jesus' teaching that were written down before even the Gospels were written, because the book of James knows the Sermon on the Mount. Now, with that background, James, half-brother of Jesus, in a very Jewish book, but lots of nature illustrations. Let's read again, and we will go further this time and read the first paragraph. Let's start at the beginning. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, new material. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We won't spend long on verse 1, but notice bondservant. And notice he's bondservant of both God the Father and his Son. God the Father and the Son are on the same level here. What is a bondservant? Well, in the book of Moses, slavery was allowed for 6 years. And in most circumstances, slavery was debt. Person was so far in debt they couldn't pay it off, and they agreed to work. But Moses said they can only work for 6 years at the most, not lifetime. In the seventh year, you have to let them go free. But you could give them the option the seventh year, whether they can go free or they choose to remain. The definition of a bondservant is someone who does not have to do it any longer but wants to. So in reference to God the Father and Jesus, James is saying, I want to serve, in his case, older half-brother. I want to serve God the Father. I choose it. And moving on to verse 2, talks about persecution. Now, all kinds of persecution, the readers of the diaspora, the readers are scattered, we'd say they're refugees. He does say about diverse trials or various trials, so it could be everything, that some trials are from other people, persecution. Some trials are like, you know, a tornado comes and the accident, which we were thinking about today. These are not caused willingly by other people. He's saying all kinds of trials, although the readers, the greatest trial was persecution. They had to leave, most likely they had to leave Israel. Acts chapter 8 talks about the people of God were scattered and went all over the place, and they just had to leave. So the hardship here in causes endurance is most likely persecution. And one thing he says is that hardship causes endurance. And may I use the word stamina? It's not really in the English New Testament, but I think it communicates. Isn't that true with other things? Well, sports come to mind, but so do skills of any profession. Exercise causes stamina, whether you're running or weightlifting or throwing or catching a ball. Exercise causes stamina. In, say, any profession, a person can get really good at it, but by hard work. And it doesn't matter whether we say business or education or technology, but all those that are really, really good at it have worked hard at it. And the difficulty causes endurance. We can apply the endurance to individual strength. And he's telling individuals that if you have been mistreated or wrong, you can come out stronger from it. We can apply it to a group, Christianity. Opposition usually makes Christianity stronger. I'm not sure I can say 100%, but the ones that we're aware of, especially in history, modern and ancient, is that churches do very, very well when it's not totally easy. I have a few atlases, and the atlases usually give Bible maps, but some of them will say, how far did Christianity go at AD 100? How far did Christianity go at AD 300? And they'll give a map of Europe and Africa and parts of Asia, and they'll put a little cross where they know there was a church. And by AD 100, there's crosses and crosses and crosses all over, even up into Britain. By AD 300, they're all over the place. The time of opposition made people make a choice. What are you going to live for? You can't take it easy. You have to decide. What are you going to live for? And it has been the case in the past that very often mistreatment produces group endurance, let alone individual endurance. Here's Acts 8:4, therefore those who have been scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I looked this up, thinking it probably was. There's more than one word for preach. This one's evangelize. Euangelizo. To give a good message. This one's to preach the word, evangelize. So sometimes the trouble does expand the church, not contract it. Also, Christians have been historically very good at enduring insults. When they are attacked, they usually take it. And sometimes they have taken the name, and I did this on purpose, Christianity was an insult. To say you're a Christian was an insult. The early Roman governors used it first. These Christians, followers of Christ. I can show you an archaeological picture of a donkey on a cross. It says, Alexinus worships his God, the Christianoi. So there are three references to Christians in the New Testament. We call ourselves first the brethren, the saints, the way. It was the people that make fun of people like us. They call them the Christianoi, and they took it. That's very common. I think the same thing happened with the Nazarenes. You're the Nazarenes. Okay, we're the Nazarenes. Not as total, the same thing happened with the Methodists. The other denominations would call them methodical. And so, but their attitude was, well, you insult it, we take it. With the names, personal endurance, group expansion, group, we have to make a choice. Here's the line in the sand, as they say, which side you're going to be on. And so, he's saying, consider it joy. When you encounter various trials, all kinds of trials, but especially opposition or persecution, which the readers faced. Now, relative to joy, I would like to give us definition. I would say we don't take joy because we have trials, but we can take joy during the trials. That's kind of what's being asked for here, to take joy during the trials. I do believe that happiness does involve more good feelings. That's a different Hebrew, Greek, and English word. Happiness is good. But joy doesn't have to be giddiness. Joy is just content and satisfied, even if I'm not jumping up and down. It's more contentment and satisfaction. So we can have contentment and satisfaction that we are growing even when we have opposition. I'm using the New American Standard, it said encounter. King James said fall. Actually, King James is pretty good. Pipto means fall. You fall into it. Saying that the Good Samaritan on the road fell among the thieves. So fall is... falling into trials is actually more literal. Encounter's okay. It produces endurance, and we can still have contentment. Let's go ahead and read verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. Endurance makes us stronger. Let it have its full outcome. The full blessing, we're not used to the word perfect, but more like full. Let us have its full result. If he's saying it opposite, don't let a mistreatment go to waste. Don't let a suffering go to waste. It is possible, with some people, if they're mistreated, they would give up. If it takes opposition to be a Christian, they would give up. He's saying, don't let it go to waste. Let the suffering produce its full result. And in the case of people that are persecuted, it would be actually stronger. Let it produce its full result. I thought of Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. If you're persecuted, get more stubborn. More holy stubbornness, not less, more. The words that perfect and complete in verse 4 do overlap with health. The original Greek words do overlap with health. Let it make you fully grown. Let it make you fully active. We can say trials produce strength, that they will be grown up and not have handicaps. Spiritual handicaps. Endurance is a good translation. Again, I say stamina. Verse 5 will be our last verse for our opening today. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is Sophia, Sophie, girl's name. Overall, wisdom for Christians at all times is good, and the book of Proverbs would help us with that. But sometimes we don't know what to do because the Bible doesn't give us a chapter and verse. And sometimes it doesn't talk about the issue we're encountering. And I think we should put all these topics together. I think wisdom here is, what do I do next after I've been mistreated? Or what do I do next after the difficulty? The business fails. I have no job. You know, what do I do next after the tornado? What do I do next? And I don't have any Bible verses. What do I do next? I would say, obey everything that is in the Bible, then trust God, then do what you want to do, especially if you feel really convicted about it. That's kind of an odd thing. I won't read all the other verses about it. I got two or three that are like it, but God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. So I try to do it this way. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, you, let me quote Augustine, love God and do what you want. It's a little bit off, but love God, do everything that the Bible teaches, then do what you want to do. If you feel really strong about it, do it. That's kind of the way I've always lived. If you are having trouble and you don't know what to do next, love God, do whatever the Bible says to do, and then do what you want to do. And I would define that as the wisdom that is given you. Will you come, please?